deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For the waves of death compassed me, the torrents of destruction overwhelmed me, the cords of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. Yes, I cried to my God, and from his temple he heard my voice. And my cry for help came into his ears. Then the earth shook and quaked. The foundation of heavens were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up out of his nostrils. Fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down. With thick darkness under his feet, and he rode on a cherub and flew, and he appeared on the wings of the wind, and he made darkness canopies around him. A mass of waters, thick clouds of the sky. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, and he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. Then the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were laid bare by the rebuke of the Lord at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me forth into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Now, verse 21 to verse 28 is the section we'll be looking at. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, and he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not acted wickedly against my God. For all his ordinances were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless toward him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness before his eyes. With the kind you show yourself kind, with the blameless you show yourself blameless, with the pure you show yourself pure, and with the perverted you show yourself astute. And you save an afflicted people, but your eyes are on the haughty whom you abase. And then verse 29, for you are my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord illumines my darkness. For by you I can run upon a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tested. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord, and who is a rock beside our God? God is my strong fortress, and he sets the blameless in his way. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me on my high places. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your help makes me great. You enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them. I did not turn back until they were consumed. And I have devoured them and shattered them so that they did not rise, and they fell under my feet. For you have girded me with strength for battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also made my enemies turn their backs to me, and I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I pulverized them as the dust of the earth. I crushed and stamped them as the mire of the streets. You have also delivered me from the contentions of my people. You have kept me as the head of the nations. A people whom I have not known serve me. Foreigners pretend obedience to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. Foreigners lose heart and come trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Exalted be God, the rock of my salvation, the God who executes vengeance for me and brings down peoples under me, who also brings me out from my enemies. You even lift me above those who rise up against me. You rescue me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the nations, and I will sing praises to your name. He is a tower of deliverance to his king and shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. This section, the theme of this section, really speaks of why God delivered David. And I just want to maybe start by just observing again what I have said from time to time, but I would observe the fact that God is not arbitrary in his dealings with people. God always deals with people, without exception, in accordance with his word, in accordance with his character. And this really, what David says here, is an example of that. It's a testimony to that. God always deals with people in accordance with how they deal with him. He's very predictable in that regard. And the theme of this section is why God delivered David. If you look at verse 20, it says, in the second half of the verse, it says, he rescued me because he delighted in me. That's an interesting statement. And I think the explanation from verse 21 through 28, or particularly verses 21 through 25, the Lord rewarded David according to his righteousness. Let me put it this way, as I said last time, God delivered David because David delighted in the Lord. That's why he rescued him. If you look at the outline of this section, verses 21 through 25 are David's personal testimony. It's God's dealings with David. Look at verse 21. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not acted wickedly against my God. For all his ordinances were before me. And as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless toward him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness before his eyes. Then if you look at verses 26 to 28, it broadens out to general principles. And it talks about how God deals with all men, with every person. And by the way, this is why I'm tempted to extend this little section here, because there's so much you could go through the Old and New Testament and show how this is true. In fact, in some ways, it's the theme of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, because you see it repeatedly. But if you look at verse 26, now you'll notice that this is an expansion of what he just said. Now he's going to expand it to a general principle that this is how God deals with men. Verse 26, with the kind you show yourself kind, with the blameless you show yourself blameless. With the pure, you show yourself pure. And with the perverted, you show yourself astute. And you save an afflicted people. That word probably should be humble. But afflicted is a good translation. But in the context, I think it should probably be humble. But he saves an afflicted people. But your eyes are on the haughty whom you abase. That is how God deals with people. Always. There's no exception. It's like the law of gravity. God is never arbitrary in his dealings with people. And David speaks about this. And I want to look at this I don't want to go through this again because I kind of did this last time as kind of a introduction to it. David is not denying justification by faith. He's not saying that he has kept the law perfectly and has never sinned. I think he wrote this after Bathsheba. He's not saying that he was perfect. In fact, he's the very one who wrote, you have not dealt with us according to our iniquities in Psalm 103. Okay, so he's not claiming here that he's perfect and he's going to get to heaven on the basis of his goodness. That's not at all what he's saying. In the context, I think that's obvious, but even in the Psalms, right? But he is saying that God dealt with him the way that he dealt with God. He is saying that. If I can summarize it, not to get ahead of myself, he's saying, I have feared the Lord, and therefore the Lord delivered me. That's in essence what he's saying. But I want to walk through it because I think it's profound, and I think it really explains almost all his Psalms. It explains who David was. It explains why David was who he was. And this is why it's tempting for me to get lost in this, because there's so much could be said here. But I want you to notice, first of all, in this first section, in verses 21 through verse 25, that section itself is a chiasm. It's pretty obvious. And this, I think, is the center, right? This is the center of the psalm. Now, you know what I mean by a chiasm. It's a mirror. If you'll notice, and I'll put it together for you so it's obvious, but it is pretty clear and obvious. In verse 21 and verse 25, in both of these, he declares that God rewarded him. He says in verse 21, the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. In verse 25, he says, therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness before his eyes. In verse 22 and verse 24, he declares that he walked in God's ways. Verse 22, he says, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not acted wickedly against my God. In verse 24, he says, I was also blameless toward him and I kept myself from my iniquity. And then the center, and I think this is the center of the psalm. This is the statement. This is explains David's life. In verse 23, it's a declaration that he thought on God's word. And this was the center of his life. He says, for all his ordinances were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. So let me walk through that briefly. This is, I think, the essence of David's testimony and explains David's walk with the Lord. Again, in verse 21 and verse 25, you have the declaration that God rewarded him. And it is the word, again, in verse 21, he says, the Lord has rewarded me. It is the idea of the word in the Old Testament means to deal out to or to recompense. And it usually has the idea of actually like paying back, of rewarding or recompensing. It doesn't always mean that, but it very often does. In fact, it's often used in a negative way. Look at Genesis 50. This word is used, if you remember, at the end of, well, after Jacob died and Joseph's brothers were worried about what Joseph was going to do now that Jacob had died. They thought maybe Joseph would take vengeance on them. It says in verse 15 of Genesis 50, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back? That's the word. Pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him. They were afraid, they were concerned that Joseph was going to take vengeance on them, reward them for their iniquity. Which, by the way, I mean, this is everywhere in Scripture, right? It's not right for us to take vengeance, but who does take vengeance? God. That's the principle that's in 2 Samuel here. God deals with people according to how they deal with him. He takes vengeance. It's not right for us to do that because we're not God. But God is God. And he does deal out vengeance. But the point here is the word means reward. It means payback. It's actually used in 2 Samuel 18 in relation to David. You remember when David was returning? This is 2 Samuel 19. After Absalom, the defeat of Absalom, and they were coming back, and Barzillai, who had helped him, you know, David was going to reward him by inviting him over to Jerusalem to come with him. And Barzillai says, verse 36, "Your servant would merely cross over the Jordan with the king. Why should the king compensate me with this reward?" That word compensate is the word. Compensate me with this reward. In other words, David was going to reward him for his faithfulness because Barzillai had provided an amazing amount of sustenance for David when he was over there fleeing from Absalom, and so David was going to reward him and pay him back for what all he did. It wasn't a payment; it was a recompense. It was a reward. That's the word that is used here. There's another word. There's two words here used. They're kind of synonyms. The other one is actually the word shuv, which is a word that's often used for repentance. It's the idea of turning or returning, and it can be the idea of, you know, again, paying back or bringing back or paying back. But the word in the context here is clearly the idea of reward or recompense. David is saying that God rewarded him in delivering him, paid him back, if I can put it that way, recompensed him. You say, what do you mean, David? Well, I think the rest of this is an explanation of what he means. What does he mean, according to my righteousness? He's not saying that he lived perfectly and never sinned. He's not saying that at all. What he is saying is, first of all, that he's declaring that he walked in God's ways. Verse 22. He says, "I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not acted wickedly against my God." Verse 24, he says, "I was also blameless toward him, and I kept myself from my iniquity." He's talking about the way he lived. He says it both positively and negatively. "I have kept thy ways. I have not acted wickedly. I was blameless," positive. Negative, "I kept myself from my iniquity." He's saying that he lived his life in the fear of the Lord. He lived his life before God. He lived his life. His life was marked as a life that turned away from evil and clung to good. And as you read him, by the way, this is true of all the righteous in the Bible at some level. He turned away from evil and he did seek the Lord. We find him always in his... Did he do it perfectly? No. But did he fear the Lord? He did. We see this over and over again. He consulted the Lord. He asked the Lord's guidance. He submitted to the Lord's discipline. Everywhere we go, we find David doing this. He is fearing the Lord. He turns away from evil. And he does what is right. He does it over and over again. And that's in essence what he's saying. If you look at the Psalms... And I just want to give you a sense of what I think he's talking about. If you Psalm 33, I'll take you to a couple places, but I think this is what he's referring to, in essence, that he did do this. And by the way, if you're a believer, you should do this, right? Because this is the Lord deals with us according to how we deal with him. In verse 13 of Psalm 33, it says, "The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth." Now think about this. God sees every single individual. And he reads all of their hearts. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. He knows every person on the planet perfectly. That's quite a statement. He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. "He who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works." He knows their motives. He knows why they do what they do. He knows what they do. in secret as well as in public. He knows everything about them. God is looking. Now, obviously, he knows everything. He observes. It says in verse 16, the king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by a great strength. The horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. And he's pointing to the fact that God's providence is over all. None of those things trump God. Verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. Now he's talking there about God's providential protection of his people. His eye is on who? Is it on everybody? Well, in a sense it is. He sees all the inhabitants of the earth, but what does he mean here? Now he's distinguishing. His eye is on those who fear him. That's those who have a certain response towards him. And that response towards him is one of fear, of trembling at his word and turning from evil. That is the person the Lord delivers. That is the person the Lord rewards. There's no exception to this. You find it everywhere in Scripture. It says, on those who hope for his loving kindness. In other words, those who look to him and call on him and trust him, that's who he delivers. That's who his eye is upon. To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hoped in you. Now, I think what David is saying in 2 Samuel is, I have done that. I have hoped in the Lord. I have feared the Lord. I have trusted the Lord. I have turned away from my sin. Even Psalm 51 is an example, isn't it? When he sinned, what did he do? Was he like Saul that went off and, well, Saul never did repent. And he never humbled himself before God's disciplining hand. David humbled himself, called upon the Lord, and asked him to forgive him and to cleanse him and to change him and to create in him a new heart. That in itself is part of what he's talking about. David sought the Lord. David feared the Lord. He put his hope in the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. And therefore, the Lord delivered him. If you think about it, if this were not true, God would not be just. God is not arbitrary. Now, we can argue all day long about God's sovereignty in it, but still it's true. Those are not contradictory. God's not arbitrary. He saves those who truly seek him and call upon him in truth. But notice then, in verse 23, oh, no, I don't want to go back there yet. I want to go to Psalm 34. Because you see this, again, we could go through psalm after psalm, right? But I'll just give you, again, he said the same thing as in Psalm 34. If you look at verse 8, I love these verses. I mean, this is an amazing psalm, right? He says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For to those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. You see, God's promises are to a certain kind of people, a people that responds to him in a certain kind of way, those who fear him, those who seek him. Now again, people can put on a good show, but God is the one who looks on every heart and sees what's in every single, he knows what's in the heart. And he rewards that person according to what is there. Verse 11, come you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil. and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. That's what it means to fear the Lord. Who does the Lord deliver? The ones who do this. It's called repentance. You can't expect the Lord's deliverance and blessing if you continue in evil. He says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The one he hears is the one who hears him. Now, let me put it this way. He hears the one who hears him. He hears the one who hears him. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems. Now notice, he uses the word redeem. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Look at Psalm 103. It is also written by David. And I especially come here because this is speaking, he's speaking about God's mercy. But listen, his mercy is not arbitrary. In the text, he says it multiple times. His mercy is towards those who what? Fear him. That's who his mercy is towards. It's not arbitrary. Look at verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Amen. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. That's who his mercy is towards. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are dust. You know, it's amazing how merciful God is towards his children, towards those who fear him. He remembers we're dust. He knows we're weak. He knows we're frail. He knows we can do nothing of our own. But he's merciful toward those who fear him. Verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind is passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. You could really put in there, biblically, on those who depart from evil, because that's what it means. You could put in there on those who tremble at his word, because that's what he means. That's who he has mercy on. That's whose mercy is higher than the heavens. That's the one who he doesn't deal with us according to our iniquities. That's the one whom he pities as a child. Verse 18, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. Who does he have mercy upon? Who does he pity? The one who remembers his commandments to do them. Now, I could walk you through the Psalms all night and show you passages just like this. This is how God deals with people. God is not arbitrary. God responds to you in accordance with how you respond to him, and there is no exception. If you will have mercy, if you will know God's presence and joy and life You must fear him. And if you will not fear him, you will not have joy and victory and mercy, strength. You won't. Listen, it all comes from God. Whatever victory you have over sin, whatever you have in terms of God's love and joy and peace, it comes from him. And he gives it to a certain kind of person. And that person is the person that fears him and departs from evil. And David is saying, I have feared the Lord. I have departed from evil. I have sought the Lord with all my heart. Not in perfection, he would not say that, but he is saying that he sought him. Now, go back to 2 Samuel, and I want to go back, and I want to go to the heart of this, because this is really, in my mind, the heart of the psalm, and the heart of David's testimony, which is verse 23. Okay, so he talked in verse 22 and verse 24, he speaks of his ways, that is the way he lived, how he walked. Now in verse 22, he goes to his thoughts. What were his meditations? Because that's the reason he walked the way he walked. He declares that he thought on God's word, that he always kept the word of God before him. He says, for all his ordinances were before me. And as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. This is a declaration of his faith. You say, David, how did you know what God's ways were so you could keep them and not depart from them? How did you know what iniquity was so you could not fall into iniquity? He defined all those things according to his word. His word was in his mind day after day. It was on his heart. It was what he lived for. It is why it was what motivated it. This is a declaration of his faith. And I would argue that this is fundamentally the testimony of Psalm 1. I think David is saying, this is how I lived my life. Again, not perfectly, but he did live his life that way. He said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates on it day and night, and he shall be like a tree, right? Planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Right? And David is basically saying, I did delight in the law of the Lord. He's not saying that it wasn't a matter of God's grace. Of course it's God's grace, but he did do it nonetheless. And you can't have it without it. I mean, you can't have that blessing without delighting in the law of the Lord. You can't. You can't. It was the center of his life. It was his life to delight in the law of the Lord. And that's why that God delivered him. Now, I want to say that, you know, when we see that, we say he kept his ordinances before him, I think we're tempted to think that he was just like this, you know, legalistic law keeper. But I think that totally misunderstands. David understood the word of God truly. This includes not just the fact that, okay, he kept the laws of clean and unclean, or, you know, he tried to keep the Ten Commandments. It's way beyond that. It includes the fact that, what does the law point to constantly? That God demanded the fear of the Lord. I mean, that God demanded a changed heart. That God demanded that we come to him with joy and to serve him with gladness and to come before him with atonement. It included the whole sacrificial system of coming to God humbly on the basis of the atonement that he provided in the sacrificial system, confessing your sin and turning from it. It included drawing near to God through faith and repentance, finding his refuge in him, trusting in him, waiting on him, looking to him. All that's in the law. Where did he learn all that? He learned it from the Word of God. By the way, I think that's one reason Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, is because the law had been turned into this legalistic system by the Jews that didn't understand it. And in essence, what the Sermon on the Mount was, like Jesus saying, no, this is the law. It's a changed heart. David did live his life that way. And that's why the Lord blessed him and delivered him. Turn to Psalm 26. Again, another example, I think. This is also a Psalm of David. I think I read this last time, but I'll read it again. It's worthwhile reading. Again, there's so much in this along these lines, but notice what David says. He says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity." What does he mean by "I walked in my integrity"? Well, he says, "And I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth." All David is saying here is that he did sincerely walk before the Lord, and the Lord knew that. He's not claiming perfection. What he's claiming is, I have sincerely walked before the Lord, which he did. I really did try to obey the truth. I walked in the truth. I truly made you my refuge. I trusted in you. I looked to you. I asked you for wisdom. I asked you to direct me. And he did. And that's why he's saying, he says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity." He says in verse 4, "I do not sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders." And he didn't. "I hate the assembly of evildoers." And you know, he did. "I will not sit with the wicked. I shall wash my hands in innocence, and I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all your wonders. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house." Again, this is the testimony of a regenerated man. "I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not take my soul away along with sinners, nor my life with men of bloodshed, in whose hands is a wicked scheme and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity." His hand was not full of wicked schemes. His hand was not full of bribes. He walked with integrity. But then he says, interestingly enough, "Redeem me." He knows he's a sinner. He knows he needs the forgiveness of God and he's justified by grace. I think he knows that clearly from Psalm 32. He knew the Lord did not impute it to him the iniquity of his soul. He knew that the Lord did not deal with him according to his sin. And yet, he did know that he truly sought the Lord. That's what faith does. "My foot stands on a level place in the congregation. I shall bless the Lord." Well, if you go back to 2 Samuel, I want you to observe the second part here. Again, I'm going to try to do all this in one night if I can. I don't know if I'll be able to finish this, but he now expands this again to a general principle of how God deals with men. He says in verse 26, "With the kind you show yourself kind, with the blameless you show yourself blameless, with the pure you show yourself pure, with the perverted you show yourself astute, and you save an afflicted people, but your eyes are on the haughty whom you abase." In a way, this is God basically saying he gives grace to the humble, but he condemns the proud, which is another way of saying God deals with people the way they deal with him. God deals with, I'll just walk through the vocabulary a little bit. I don't want to go through this in too much detail, but he says in verse 26, with the kind, you show yourself kind. The word kind there is actually the word chesed, which is the word that is often translated loving kindness. Covenant faithfulness sometimes translates it. But the idea, the fundamental idea behind the verb is to be good or to be kind. It's someone who's kind to someone. The Lord is kind to the kind. He's good to the good. Speaks of blameless. The word blameless here is the word that means to be complete or entire, sound. It speaks of integrity. It's the word that's used of Noah in Genesis 6, that he was perfect. It's the word that's used in Genesis 17:1 when God told Abraham to be perfect before him. It's the word that's used in the Levitical law about sacrifices without blemish. It's a word that is sometimes translated sincerity, like in Joshua 24:14. But the idea behind it seems to be that of integrity, that of soundness. He says, to the pure, he will show himself pure. Here the idea is that of purified or cleansed. And the idea behind these three things is fundamentally, it's the person who comes to God with a sincere heart that is, if I could put it this way, single-minded. Remember what, I love that passage in James 1, you know, where he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally to all men and upbraids not. But then he says, but ask in faith, nothing doubting, because he won't give anything to the doubter. He says, I will not give anything to the double-minded. He responds to how you respond to him. You can't come to him without faith and expect to receive something. He gives to those who come to him with a pure heart. That is a sincere heart. The word perverted, he says, and with the perverted, the word perverted there is the word means twisted. And it's a common word for, again, it's in the King James, it was always translated froward. But it's the idea of twisted, perverted. And I think some of the I think that's how most of the translations today translate it, perverted, twisted. He says, to the perverted you will show yourself astute. And the word there is, there's a little bit of a debate over how this word should be translated. Some say unsavory. The word is not the exact same word as the word perverted, but there is one. The word in Psalm 18 in the parallel is a word very similar to the one used here, and it does mean twisted. Here, the word that is used means unsavory, but the idea, I think, fundamentally is this. God deals with the crafty with craftiness. He outsmarts the one who thinks he's smarter than God. In essence, you know, it's reflected in what Eliphaz said in Job 5:13, and actually Paul quotes in 1 Corinthians 3, but Eliphaz said to Job, He captures the wise by their own shrewdness, and the advice of the cunning is quickly thwarted. I don't like that translation, but the idea is he takes the crafty in their own craftiness, is the way Paul quoted it. And the idea is he outsmarts them, he's smarter than them. He deals deceitfully with the deceitful, if I can put it that way. He deceives the deceiver. If you deal that way with God, that's how God will deal with you. We could look at some examples of that, but I think of Ahab, and you know, that's that account of how Ahab died in battle. It's almost funny, but it is the folly of man. When the prophet Micaiah told Ahab exactly what God told him exactly what he was doing to Ahab, that he was deceiving him through his false prophets, and that he was going to die in battle. And Ahab, in his, you just can't even imagine it, right? He's so arrogant and stupid. He says, he tells him to, you know, lock up Micaiah until he comes back in peace. And he goes out and he says, he basically says, I'm gonna outfox God here. I'm gonna disguise myself so they won't know who I am in the battle. And you love that story, right? Somebody shoots an arrow at random, hits him, he dies. God is sovereign. Like, you can't like outfox God. God says it so plainly, so often. God will not be mocked. He will not be mocked. You can't fool God. You can't pretend to be sincere and think you're going to impress God. The hypocrite, this is why he despises the hypocrite above all else. And there, the judgments of God are the severest on the hypocrite because they actually think they're going to deceive God by their hypocrisy. They are the ones who receive the severest judgment. But then he says in verse 28, he says, "And you save an afflicted people." Again, afflicted is a legitimate translation, but I think in this particular spot it should be translated humble because it's in contrast, obviously, to haughty. He says, "You save the humble people, but your eyes are upon the haughty whom you abase." This is consistent with everything in the Bible, how God deals with people. He always blesses the humble. He always fights against the proud. There is no exception. This is how God deals with people. God rewards people according to their righteousness. You say, well, that's against justification by faith. No, it's actually not. It actually goes along very well with justification by faith. The righteous are justified by faith and then walk with God. And God rewards them for their righteousness. Now, no one would say that's my righteousness in the sense that we would all say it's by grace. David understood it was by grace. But he did walk in the integrity of his heart. And God blessed him. Now, I'm kind of out of time. I have a little bit of time here, but this is seen everywhere. And I would say that it's a theme, really, in Samuel and Kings, the book of Samuel and Kings, that God deals with people in accordance with how they deal, not only with God, but how they deal with people. But look at 1 Samuel 2:20, which is what God told to Eli. And you remember when God punished Eli, this curse was put on him and all his descendants. That's not the right verse. He says, verse 30. He says, therefore, this is 1 Samuel 2:30, therefore the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house and house of your father should walk before me forever, but now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. When you think about how you live your life every day, this should be the first and foremost thing in your mind as a believer in Christ every day. How do I honor God in my life? And you say, Lord, teach me to do that. Help me to know how to honor you in everything, in every circumstance, in every trial, in every blessing, in every relationship. How do I honor God? Now, don't make a an announcement about it. Don't go talking about how much you want to honor God. Just in your heart, before the Lord, seek to honor God in everything you do, everything you say, everywhere you go. He honors those who honor him. And look at 1 Chronicles 28. And by the way, when you fail to do that, you know what you do then? You go before the Lord and you say, Lord, please forgive me. And please cleanse me. And for Christ's sake, change me. And then we say, like David, who can understand his own errors? Cleanse thou me of secret faults. Say, Lord, have mercy upon me. Cleanse me. Search me. Try me. Know my hearts. And lead me in the way everlasting. This is the prayer of the saint, right? This is the prayer of the one who wants to glorify God in his life. First Chronicles 28, this is what David said to Solomon before he made him king. In verse 9, he says, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father. I love this. Serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. If you forsake him, he will reject you forever. I don't know about you, but if you fear the Lord, I will tell you what you'll do. You'll seek him with all your heart. I'm convinced most people read that and don't fear the Lord. They don't seek him. But this is how God deals with people. God rewards those who fear him and who trust him. Well, look at a few more. Proverbs 28, verse 18. He who walks blamelessly will be delivered, but he who is crooked will fall all at once. That's pretty clear. How about Psalm 50? I love this. This is an interesting psalm too, but I'll just read the end. He says in verse 22, now consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you in pieces. And there will be none to deliver. This psalm is basically about the judgment of God. In fact, I'm kind of suspicious that the first part of it is speaking of his second coming, his coming in glory, Christ. But at any rate, it says in verse 23, he who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. Now, we could go through the Bible from beginning to end and find passages like this. God rewards those who seek him. He punishes those who reject him. I want to say that it works on the opposite side as well. If you look at Deuteronomy 29, one of the most fearful passages to me in the Bible, in Deuteronomy 29, again, I won't talk about the context here other than to say that, again, this is the end of Moses' life. He's telling Israel what's going to happen to them in the future. He gives them the cursings and the blessings that go with the law. And then he says in Deuteronomy 29, verse 18, he says, so that there will be not be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations, that there will not be among you a root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood. It shall be when he hears the words of this curse that he will boast, saying, I have peace, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart, in order to destroy the watered land with the dry. The Lord shall never be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will burn against that man. And every curse which is written in this book will rest on him. And the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. Then the Lord, now think about this, this is pretty profound. Then the Lord will single him out for adversity from all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant which are written in this book of the law. He deals with people with how they deal with him. Or let me put it this way. He deals with people according to how they hear his word. Because that's how you deal with God, is how you hear his word. Now I'll give you one more. Zechariah 7. Verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, Thus has the Lord of hosts said, Dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion, each to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder, stopped their ears from hearing. They made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. And just as he called and they would not listen, so they called and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. These were people who called on the Lord. The Lord wouldn't hear them. By the way, David's enemies called on the Lord. Read later on in 2 Samuel 22, and it says the Lord didn't hear them. And the reason was they didn't hear the Lord. See, we live in this age where it just has this idea of just pray this prayer and, you know, you must come before the Lord with a sincere heart. You must humble yourself before the Lord day by day. You must turn away from evil. Because that's who the Lord hears. That's who the Lord blesses. If I could put it this way, that's who the Lord saves. Those who hear him. Those who hear his word. Those who have faith. Yes, it's a God-given faith. But it is faith. Dealing with God is not dealing with like people. God is God. God is infinitely above us. If I could give advice to any person anywhere, it would be this. Whatever you learn in this life, study humility before God in everything, all the time, everywhere. That is who the Lord blesses. And he does. And I will tell you, when you walk with the Lord, and nobody does this perfectly, but when you walk with the Lord in humility, you cannot even measure how good he is, how kind he is, how patient he is, how long-suffering he is. But it's only for the humble. That's who he hears. That's who walks with him. And that is my advice day by day. to fear the Lord and to turn to Him in everything, submitting to His will. Well, let's close with hymn number 330.